Scripture reading for tonight is Genesis 3, 1 through 20. 1 through 21, rather. Genesis 3, 1 through 21. The text will be verses 14 and then 16 through 19. Verse 14 and then 16 through 19. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins, and clothed them. And so far do we read God's word. The text is verse 14, and then 16 through 19, and I'll read those again. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. According to Genesis 3, verses 14 through 19, God promised judgment upon the creation. In Genesis 3, verse 15, the verse we considered in the last sermon in this series, God gives a wonderful promise. He promised to put enmity between the woman and the devil, and between the woman's seed and the devil's seed. Adam and Eve, think of this, they had sinned horribly. Adam and Eve had joined Satan's side. They deserved to be left on that side and destroyed and brought to hell. But God said that He would put hatred between the devil and the woman. And by putting hatred between the devil and the woman, God was saying that the woman's now on His side again. Adam and Eve are on His side. God is renewing His covenant with them there in verse 15. And then in the second half of that verse, God added that the seed of the woman was going to come and crush the head of the serpent, the devil. The devil would not be able to destroy the woman's spiritual seed. God's children would not be destroyed by Him. Why? Because the seed of the woman, Christ, He was going to crush Satan's head. He was going to pay for all the sins of God's people, taking away the devil's right to rule the people of God. He would save His people from their sins, from hell, from Satan. So God promised a Savior in verse 15, but there were still judgments or consequences for sin, as is made very plain in the verses of our text. Consequences, first of all, came upon the devil and upon the serpent, according to verse 14. Consequences also came to Adam and Eve and all mankind in verses 16 through 19. Consequences, judgments on them. The sinful human race was actually cursed by God. Now, Adam and Eve were not personally cursed by God. They were not personally cursed by Him because of the promise. God promised the Savior who would pay for all their sins. They were God's friends according to the promise, so they were not under the curse. But all those who were not God's children, all those who were not of the spiritual seed of the woman and connected to Christ, they would all be under God's curse now. But God promised that consequences were coming upon the entire human race that would affect all of them, including Adam and Eve. So consequences were going to come upon the snake and the devil and mankind, but also the ground, animals, really the whole creation. These judgments that God promised to bring on creation in the text really explain why things are the way that they are here on the earth. Gives a very full explanation here of why we face the struggles that we do. Genesis, the word, means again beginnings. Well, here we see the origin of the troubles that there are here on this earth. We see why there's so much hard work, why there's so much sorrow and pain here on the earth. Now, God promised that there would be judgments coming upon the creation that would bring sorrow, pain, like we just talked about. But there is hope. There is hope. God's words in verse 15, promising friendship between Himself and His people. And God's words in verse 15 that promise a Savior, those words gave Adam and Eve hope, great hope, in the midst of these judgments that God was pronouncing. And those words also give us great hope tonight. As we consider that hope tonight, Let's praise God, our great and gracious God, who gives us such wonderful hope. Let's consider the text under the theme, God's judgments on creation. God's judgments on creation. First, the judgment, or the judgments. Second, the reason. And third, the hope. God's judgments on creation. First, the judgments themselves. In verse 14, we're going to begin there with the serpent and the devil. We read verse 14 again. The Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You notice there it says that God cursed that serpent. What does it mean that he cursed something? Well, God's curse is the opposite of his blessing. God's blessing is his word of favor upon someone. When God blesses someone, he devotes them to his favor. God causes all things to serve to their benefit and everlasting salvation. That one who is blessed by God experiences salvation and he has great joy. He knows that God's with him. He's blessed. God's favor rests upon him. God's curse is the opposite, for it's the word of God's wrath upon someone. And as wonderful as God's blessing is to have upon you, well, it's very, very terrible to have God's curse upon you, his word of wrath upon you. For when one has God's word of wrath upon him, he's devoted to God's wrath. Everything does not work to his benefit, but everything's against him. Everything serves ultimately to his destruction. That person is brought away from God's loving presence and experiences misery and destruction. There's nothing worse than that, than to be under God's curse. And that curse that God brings upon someone, that's inescapable. So that when God's curse is upon someone, his word of wrath pursues after them all of the time, everywhere that they go, and doesn't let up. God hounds, really, them in his wrath, bringing them to ultimate destruction. Now God cursed the serpent, according to verse 14. His word of wrath came upon that serpent so that the serpent is humiliated. The snake, that animal, was made to creep along in the dust on its belly and to lick the dust for food. What a fall that was for the serpent from what that animal was before the fall. The serpent was, we read in Genesis chapter 2, a very intelligent animal. Actually, Genesis 3, the beginning, a very intelligent animal. We read it was the most subtle or intelligent of all the beasts. Formerly, that serpent must have walked uprightly, not slithering on the ground, but walking. And now God spoke his word of wrath on the snake so that it was brought down and it was despised, we read, brought down further than any other animal. Why did God do that? Why did God curse the serpent? To understand that, you must understand that God cursed the devil. God cursed the devil that was present in the snake. Let's understand that. God cursed the devil. The devil had tempted Eve to sin through the snake. The snake was not a rational, moral creature that could talk itself. The devil spoke through him. And that devil had tempted Eve, desiring that he would destroy God's friendship with Eve. It was an attack on God. He wanted to destroy the friendship Eve and Adam had with God. He wanted to bring Adam and Eve into sin and then rule their hearts. Because the devil tried to destroy his covenant with man, God cursed that devil. In verse 15, God said to the devil that was in the snake, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head. That's the seed of the woman shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. So God would send the seed of the woman, the Christ, to crush the devil. Christ would pay for the sins of God's people so that Satan would not have the right to rule God's people as he so much desired. So in verse 15, God clearly is speaking his word of wrath, his curse on the devil. He's going to pursue and hound that devil unto destruction. Now, since the devil was the visible tool, or since the snake was the visible tool that the devil used to tempt Eve and try to destroy God's relationship with Adam and Eve, since the snake was the tool, the snake was cursed. God cursed the snake in addition to the devil. In verse 14, God says to the snake, "Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle." God was saying, because you were used to tempt Adam and Eve, you're cursed. The snake would now slither on the ground. We see that today. The snake now slithers on the ground. And that's a constant reminder. It's a constant symbol of the devil's defeat. It's a constant symbol of God's curse on the devil. We see those snakes slithering on the ground today and we're reminded, why is that snake brought down so low? Why does it slither on the ground and eat the dust of the earth? Well, it's because of this. It's because the devil used that snake to try to destroy his relationship with his people. And God defeated that devil. It's a word of comfort to us today when you think about it that way. The devil cursed by God. The devil cannot destroy us. God's on our side. He cursed the devil. The devil's been defeated. Second, regarding God's judgments on creation, God brought consequences too on mankind. Specifically, we're going to look at the woman first. God's judgments came on people. In verses 16 through 19, God announces that there will be judgments brought on the human race. These consequences upon people would actually come with God's curse upon all those that are not God's friends. Adam and Eve themselves, again, they were not cursed because verse 15 shows God renewed his covenant with them. They were his friends. The Christ was coming for them, so they were not cursed. However, men that are not connected to Christ, men that are not connected to the seed of the woman, part of that spiritual seed, they are cursed. They're sinners in God's sight. So his word of wrath comes upon them. And think of how horrible this is. And for them, as consequence for their sin, God's horrible wrath comes upon them and it hounds them all of the time and leads them ultimately to destruction. Destruction forever in hell. All the consequences for sin that come upon mankind that we read of in this chapter, all those consequences come with God's anger and curse. Now, regarding consequences for the woman, she would suffer in childbearing. Verse 16 says, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children." Literally, verse 16 is saying, "I will make very great thy sorrow and thy conception." In the original language, that word sorrow has the idea of pain and hardship. First of all, that can bring sorrow, but the first idea of that word in the Hebrew is pain and hardship. And that word conception in verse 16 has the idea of pregnancy. God is saying that there will now be many pregnancies. And he's saying that he would make very great the woman's pain and hardship in those pregnancies. You see, he connects in verse 16, he connects sorrow and conception. Before the fall, there would not have been any pain for Eve in pregnancy. If she had had a child before the fall, there would not have been any pain and hardship. That's quite an amazing thought, especially for you women. You probably can hardly imagine that. Now, after Adam and Eve sinned, there would be great pain and sorrow. And there has been. This has come to pass. In a certain sense, modern medicine has helped so that there's not as much pain maybe as there once was for the woman and as she has the child, or even during pregnancy. Maybe not as much pain as there once was, but there still is great pain. Still certainly is hardship in being pregnant and having a child. The woman will have physical pain during pregnancy and childbirth, but verse 16 also means that she will have pain as she brings forth children that are full of sin, that are sinful. So much sorrow, pain, hardship comes as not just the woman bears the child, but as she brings that child up. Think about what it's like for the wicked. They bring forth children that are disobedient, disrespectful. They cause hardship at home. And worse for the parents and for the mother, they know that they are sinners. They know that they're disobedient to God and that they even face God's wrath. They do know that. In the back of their mind, they know the truth that they're not right with the holy and great God. So they experience great sorrow, not only in bringing forth children, but also in bringing them up. That's not to say that there's no sorrow for the believing mother as she brings forth children and brings them up either and teaches them. Those children are sinful too. These children we have are sinful, and they bring great sorrow into our lives sometimes. We know that. Some even go wayward, never to return. And what a hardship that is for the mother. Amazing hardship. But there is a difference between the believing mother and the unbelieving mother. The believing mother knows that God is pleased to work in the line of continued generations. He's pleased to work salvation in that way. The believing mother knows that, too, that God is pleased to use her faithful instruction of that child for the good of that child. That's how God is pleased to work. So she instructs knowing that. She labors with confidence that God is pleased to use her labor for good. Now, also concerning these consequences for the woman, it's not just childbearing, child rearing, but God said that marriage too would be hardship and pain often for the woman. Genesis 3, verse 16 says again, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee." Thy desire shall be to thy husband. Now keep in mind that this phrase comes in the context of many judgments that are being pronounced by God upon the creation. This phrase, "thy desire shall be to thy husband," it literally means toward your husband, your desire. Emphasis on your, towards your husband, your desire. The idea is that the woman now, by nature, she would bring conflict. She would express her desire to her husband when she disagreed with something that he was doing or something that he decided, and she would make known that disagreement and not be submissive by nature. Now think of what a difference that was before in comparison to the way things used to be. Before the fall, Adam and Eve lived in perfect harmony in their marriage. Adam made the major decisions as the head that was created first, and Eve followed his lead, perfectly submissive, willingly placing herself under her husband. But now after the fall, she would not be perfectly submissive. When she disagreed with something, she would make her desire known to her husband, and she would not be relenting. She would think she should have the final say. But it would not just be the woman that was causing the problems, the man too. According to verse 16, the husband shall rule over thee. But the idea is that the husband would rule in an unloving way now. Before the fall, he ruled her always in love, seeking her good in this marriage relationship. But now, after the fall, he by nature would rule over her in an unloving way, seeking himself, seeking his own good ultimately. That's what the man and the woman are like in the marriage relationship now by nature. And we see that what God said would come to pass has happened in marriage. There's now clashing in marriages, totally unlike it was with Adam and Eve before the fall. The woman now wants her desire to be done, and the man is so often seeking himself. Third, regarding God's judgments. God brought judgments specifically on the man, too. God cursed the ground and said that man's work would be difficult. Verses 17 through 19a, we read, "And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread." Before the fall, the trees and the plants had produced lots of fruit, and it didn't really take any labor, hardly any work at all to get that fruit. The labor that it did take was enjoyable. The temperature, the water that came from the mist, we read, that was over the garden, and the water that came from the rivers, it gave just the right amount of water to those plants. Not too much, not too little. And the sun's strength was just right for each of those plants, that they were very, very fruitful. There was no death. But after the fall, God spoke His curse upon that ground. The fruitful land became barren. According to verse 18, there were now going to be thorns and thistles coming from the ground. And those are prickly weeds that are the first invaders of land that has been broken up by plowing, or by maybe the land's been disturbed by flooding. And those prickly weeds, they take water away from the small and good plants that you're looking to for fruit. Those prickly weeds take the moisture away. They grab that moisture, take it to themselves, and the good plants are choked, they're harmed, they don't produce fruit. Thorns and thistles here in verse 18 are really representative of all the weeds that we know about today and all the pests that we know about today in farming. They hurt the plants. They make it so less food is produced. They make it so it's hard to get that food from the land. You see, God's cursing of this ground made man's work difficult now. It would be hard for him to get food from the ground. Before the flood, before the fall, his work was enjoyable. Before the fall, he did all that work also to God's glory all the time. He delighted in taking care of the garden, and he thought all the time of how he was doing this to God's service, and he loved to do it. No thorns, no thistles, no weeds to deal with. Kids, think about that. Some of you work on farms in the summertime. You think about no weeds. No weeds anywhere. Now after the fall, God says, in sorrow, that means in pain and hardship, shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So for your entire life, you'll labor, you'll work hard to try to get even just a little bit of food from the land and from the plants. It will be sorrowful for you, and that again means painful. It'll be hard on your body. You'll have to work very hard at it, and it will break you down. Verse 18 speaks about thorns and thistles, and then adds, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. So you'll get some food. You will, but it will take you lots of work. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. By nature, man would not do any of this work either after the fall. By nature, he would not do any of it to God's glory anymore. None of it would be enjoyable, truly enjoyable, as it was for Adam, as he served God joyfully, praising him in all he did. And men, you know that this has come to pass. We have farmers here. We have people that work the land. We have gardeners. You've experienced what this is like. You know about the harsh weather that can come into this climate. You know about the work it takes to get food from the land. You know about how sweaty you can get as you work. You know how it breaks down your body and it hurts. That happens in all of the jobs that you men have. You break down over time. And we all know, too, from experience, that we can easily work without seeking the glory of God in it. That's the judgment of God upon man for what happened in that garden that Adam, that sin Adam committed. There's even more. It's not just that work would be hard for man now. God adds that man, and implies that the woman too, would die physically. We read in this verse 19, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. There was no death before the fall. Genesis 2 verse 17 shows that. Now after the fall, God says there will be death. He says, unto dust shalt thou return. Man was made from the dust. Genesis 2, verse 7. God formed him from the dust of the ground. Well, God said man would now return to the dust at death. His body would be separated from his soul. His earthly existence would entirely end. And apart from deliverance, man would then go to hell. And we know that's exactly what God said would happen here so long ago is exactly what's been happening throughout history. Man goes to the dust, back to the dust at death. His body joins that dust again. Part of what God is saying in verses 17 through 19 is that man's life and work is really all in vain. Man's life and work would be vanity, emptiness. Think about it. Man works. God's saying man will work to get food. And man will live on this earth for a little while. Then he's going to die. He's soon going to be forgotten. All is really vanity then. It's emptiness. What's all that labor that you do to get food for a time in light of the fact that you're just going to die eventually anyway and go right to the grave? Some men will say, no, life is not really all trouble and sorrow and not really just emptiness. There are fun times too. But when you view life from the perspective of its end, then you can really see that life is just, you're born, you labor in sorrow and pain, and then you die. And for man, as he is by himself, remember, he dies and he goes to hell. That's the judgment that God brought upon man for sin. life now for man, and that is apart from Jesus Christ, life now would be in vain. Work and sorrow and die. Fourth, regarding God's judgments, God brought judgment on all the creation. All the creation was cursed. The fact that the ground was cursed points to the fact that really the weather was greatly affected by these judgments that God was bringing upon the creation. The weather was greatly affected. Before the fall, the weather must have been just right for the growing of crops, growing of fruit. Must have been just right for man to work in. It was likely never too hot, never too cold. There was a mist for the plants that was just the right amount of water. The plants thrived all the time. But after the fall, God said that the ground would be cursed, which implies that there would be harsh weather that would affect that ground. There would now be times where there was too much sun, not enough rain. There would be other times where there was not enough sun and too much rain and flooding. There would be harsh winters. We know all about that. God's judgment affected the weather. God's judgment affected all the creation, including all the animals. Romans chapter 8, verses 20 through 22. Turn there a moment. Romans 8, 20 through 22 says, "For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself shall also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now." Animals too groan and travail in pain. They too, as we read, are made subject to vanity, so that they now are creatures that walk around this earth searching for food. They get some for a little time, but they eventually die too. They go through all that work to get that food. They're going to die anyway. Animals are subject to vanity. And animals, as an effect of the curse too, now have a hard time often finding food. It's lots of work. So God brought judgment on the creation. What's the reason for that? What's the reason for all these judgments that we know, that we do experience, we see around us, we've known them in our life? Well, God brought all these judgments because Adam, the king of the creation, fell into sin. God brought consequences on mankind because of Adam's sin. Genesis 3, verse 17 makes that plain. We read, "Unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake." For thy sake means because of you. Saying, because you fell into sin, Adam, I now curse the ground. And these other judgments come upon the creation. You now will die. These judgments come because of your sin. And because Adam sinned, these judgments certainly affect all of us, or we also experience these judgments. Because Adam sinned, now the ground is hard for us to work with. Because Adam sinned, now we will die if the Lord tarries. Why does Adam's sin bring consequences to all men so that we have to experience these hardships? We have to experience these sorrows and these pains. Why does Adam's sin affect all of us? Well, it's because each of us sinned when Adam sinned. Each of us sinned in the garden when Adam sinned. Adam was our representative head there, according to Scripture. Romans 5, verse 12 says, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." So it's saying when one man sinned, all sinned. When one man sinned and took the side of Satan, we all sinned and took the side of Satan. And that's why there are these consequences that we do experience today. Consequences for man and women, as we have seen. And in fact, if not delivered, we would be under God's curse. If left to themselves, mothers would experience that pain in childbearing. They'd experience that pain in child rearing, that sorrow. They'd experience it all under God's curse. So that God's wrath would be hounding them their whole life. Women and men would never do anything either to God's glory. So man in his work too would be under God's wrath. And he would never serve God in any of it. He'd walk on in sin. And so would the woman in all of her work. We'd all be dead in sin. God would be pursuing us in his wrath until the time we die under his anger, and then we go to hell. Think of how horrible that would be if we were under God's curse. Not to make us shudder tonight. Work is hard. We know how hard it is. But we would do all of it under God's anger. We'd know it. And we'd know we were bound for hell. Ought to make us shudder. God brought judgment on all creation for Adam's sin because Adam was the king of the whole creation. Adam was the representative head of all mankind. That's why those judgments, those consequences affect us. But Adam was also the head or king of all the creation. Creation is an organism. It's one unified whole according to Scripture. The word world in the New Testament even, it means literally cosmos in many places. It means cosmos, which means unified whole. And man was created at the head of that organism. Adam, in Genesis 1, verse 26, was given dominion over the earth, we read. When the king fell, that king of creation, Adam, fell, he dragged the entire earthly creation down with him so that the whole creation suffers the effects of the fall. The whole creation is now under the curse. The creatures now, again, are subject to vanity so that they do all this labor to get food and all these other things just to die. Now this fact that God brought judgment on the entire creation for Adam's sin, it shows how seriously God hates sin. Sometimes we can become desensitized to sin. Maybe even today. We heard the law. We heard other things about sin today. We heard about the seventh commandment. We can become desensitized to sin because we sin so often. But we must see that God is a holy God tonight and a just God who hates sin and must bring His wrath upon sinners. He hates sin so much that because of one sin of Adam, he cursed his creation. Because of one sin of Adam, he cursed the creation. And man, if left to himself, would be under that horrible curse with God pursuing him, hounding him all the way to destruction. Now that ought to show to us tonight the seriousness of sin. God did that after one sin was committed. And then you think of how many, and I think of how many I have committed and what I deserve for that. And that directs us tonight to our only hope, the cross, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Adam and Eve, they faced judgments for sin, but they had hope. In the midst of these judgments that are pronounced in Genesis chapter 3, God said the words of Genesis 3 verse 15. God said to this serpent, to the devil, in the midst of Adam and Eve, they were standing right there. In verse 15, God says, "I will put enmity between thee, devil, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. By putting enmity, by announcing that he was putting enmity between the devil and the woman, God was making very clear to Adam and Eve, you, Adam and Eve, are on my side. I'm renewing my covenant with you. God said to Adam and Eve very clearly, he's sending the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent. He's sending the seed of the woman who's going to pay for all the sins of his people. And by doing so, will crush the head of the serpent, so that he can't get what he desires. God used that promise in verse 15 to give them hope in the midst of all these judgments that they are hearing now, all these consequences for sin they're hearing about. Hope is a certain expectation that good is coming. Hope's a wonderful thing. It's a certain expectation, absolutely certain expectation that good is coming. Adam and Eve had hope that the consequences that God was sending were not being sent to them in His killing wrath, but would actually serve to their good. They had hope for that. They were on God's side. They just heard that announced. In verse 15, they heard they were on God's side. So certainly, His curse was not on them. The Savior was coming to crush the devil by taking away their sins. So certainly God's curse for sin was not upon them. Their sins were gone. And instead, knowing God's friendship, they had hope that these consequences that were being sent would now only serve to their good. God would use the hardships that they faced, for instance, to bring them to depend on Him. Those hardships in labor, for a mother to depend on Him. Those hardships in child rearing, use them to depend on Him more. Hardships in working with the land, use those hardships, God would, to bring us to depend on Him. Even death that God spoke about, that would only serve as a passageway to heaven for Adam and Eve, because they were God's friends in Christ. They had hope. So Adam and Eve had hope that all things would serve to their good. They were God's friends. And they also had hope that while on earth, God, their friend, would strengthen them to serve Him. He would strengthen them to serve Him. By themselves, they would never do it. They would go on in sin. But God was their friend. He would work in them to raise their children in His fear. He would work in them to work that land to God's glory. He would work in them to treat one another right in marriage more and more. No, they wouldn't be perfect. They still had a sinful nature. But God, their friend, would be with them, strengthening them. The wife to be submissive, the husband to be loving. Satan could not destroy them either, keeping them in sin. God was their friend. He would keep them from being destroyed by Satan and would even strengthen them to say no more and more to that devil and more yes to God. They had hope for that. And they even knew in regard to that devil that his head was going to be crushed by the seed of the woman. And one day they would live without even having to battle with him. They had hope. Adam and Eve had hope that even though there were all these judgments now, they would live on the earth and face much hardship. They had hope that one day all things would be made new and they would live forever with God in perfection. What a hope that was. Adam just had a glimpse of it. He didn't understand everything, but he had a glimpse of that perfection to come. We know that from verse 20. Genesis chapter 3, verse 20, we read, Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. He was not simply saying that people would be born from Eve and would live on this earth. He was saying that from her would come those who truly lived and who lived forever. From her would come a true spiritual seed, and they would live forever with God in perfection. Adam had a glimpse of that wonderful future. Having that this hope that we saw all serve to their good, and that God would strengthen them to serve Him, and that they would even have heaven, would live forever with God. Having that hope, they saw that their life indeed did have a purpose. Their life wasn't meaningless. Their life in this earth had great purpose, and that purpose was, number one, to give glory to God, the God of their salvation. They saw that their life had purpose too in this, that God would use it and use even the hardships of it to prepare them for glory with Him. Their life had purpose. Now we believers, we have hope today in the midst of the consequences for sin that we live in the midst of. We have hope that none of the consequences that God sends are sent in His wrath, but instead that all those consequences only serve to our good. That's our absolute certain hope. The Word tells us, believers, that Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman, has come and paid for all of our sins. The Word tells us that He took that curse upon Himself. He endured all that wrath that was due to us for our sin and for our sin in Adam. He endured it all so that we don't have that curse on us. Praise God. We face consequences for sin. It's true. They abound around us. There's much pain. There's much labor. There's much trouble. But we have hope that God's making all those things serve to our good because we know Christ. Moms face hardship in childbearing and child rearing. They have hope. God's using it for their good. It's not set in wrath. Christ has endured that wrath for them. Fathers, they have hope as they work that in all their struggles, God uses those troubles only for their good. Christ has endured all the wrath that was due to them for their sins. God uses even those difficulties to remind us that something better is coming, to point our eyes to heaven. We have hope that death is only a passageway to glory because of Christ. And last, or second to last, we have hope that God is strengthening us now to serve Him in our child rearing, in our marriage, and in our work. Satan's head has been crushed by Christ at the cross. Christ rules us now. We have hope. He's with us. He'll strengthen us. And last, and wonderfully, we have hope for perfection at Christ's return. Even though there's all these judgments now, one day all things will be made new. We will live forever with God. The New Testament promises it plainly, that Christ will come again. He'll bring Satan to complete destruction. All these consequences for sin that we see now around us, these troubles, these sorrows, this hard work, this pain, it will all be taken away. We'll live with Christ in the perfect new heavens and new earth. Revelation 21, verses 3 and 4. In light of the consequences we've heard about tonight, let these words wash over your souls tonight. Revelation 21, I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. That's our ultimate hope. That's our certain expectation. That's where we are going because of the seed of the woman who bore the curse for us. Praise God. Thank Him tonight and look forward to that day. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, Lord, we stand amazed that Thou art our God. We see the consequences for sin around us, yet we know that thou dost make all these things even, serve to our good. And we know, we have hope, that one day soon we will live with thee in perfection in the new heavens and new earth, where all those pains and sorrows will not be. They can't be there. And the devil will not be there either. What a day that will be. And we thank thee for Christ, for it's in him alone that we have that future. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.